Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
What is the purpose of the church? What is the mission of the church? Just to kind of keep us grounded in what we're actually called to do and be as a local church here. So we've talked about a number of different things. And this morning, I want to talk about the centrality of preaching and the worship of God's church. And so, I guess just to jump right in, I want to ask this question. What is preaching? Can someone give at least a stab at a definition? I'll tell you that anyone who has written on the topic of preaching has a different definition from the other. There's all different ways to nuance that idea of what preaching is. Anyone want to take an initial stab at it? Jonathan?
Maybe a little more full.
Sure.
The proclamation of God's word for the conversion, edification, and the glory of his people.
That's awesome. That's way awesome. The proclamation of God's word for the conversion, edification, and
future glory.
And future glory of God's people. Man, that's a great definition. Anyone want to add something to that or take something away from that?
You wouldn't want to mess that up.
You wouldn't want to mess that up. That's a great way to think about it. So here's a couple of definitions that I found that I liked, and you're going to see some commonality with what Jonathan said. So Tom Askell, one of our dear brothers, says, preaching is the authoritative communication or proclamation of divinely revealed truth from the Scriptures by a divinely appointed Holy Spirit-empowered man of God. So that's what Dr. Askell would say. And I think that's a fine definition. And so let's kind of look at it. He says it's an authoritative communication or an authoritative proclamation. And so let's think about that together. What do we mean authoritative? What kind of authority does the preached word have?
Well, it definitely does not mean that it's the authority of the preacher.
Yes.
He is a herald. He's appointed to give a message.
Right. So the authority does not reside in the personality of the preacher himself. And when you think about all of the great preachers in history and all of the terrible heretics of history, you say, praise the Lord, it's not about the actual personality of the preacher that wields the authority. But it's that's why I like the way Dr. Askell kind of described it, of divinely revealed truth from the Scriptures. It's not opinions or philosophies. It's the divinely revealed truth that God has provided for us in Holy Scripture. Another thing, he says communication there for a reason, because he's wanting to explain that essential to a definition and an understanding of preaching is that it's a verbal communication. So Paul could write out a manuscript and email it to all of us on Sunday mornings, and we could read it, but that would not be true preaching. It's a verbal communication. It's a verbal act. Though there is nonverbal communication that's important too. So when you see Paul, there are preachers that are much more, using many more gestures than some others. And so that's fine too. There's nonverbal parts of communicating, but it's primarily the verbal communication.
You mean spoken verbally?
Spoken verbally. Yeah, I guess written is also verbal. It's a spoken communication. So another essential part here in this definition, by a divinely appointed Holy Spirit-empowered man of God. So let's think specifically about a divinely appointed man of God. What do we mean that he's divinely appointed?
God has equipped him with the knowledge and the graces and the recognition by the church as well. Mm-hmm. Does this appoint for that purpose?
Absolutely. I think that's really important. So throughout a lot of the literature in preaching and pastoral ministry, people will talk about kind of an internal call to the office of elder or pastor or overseer. So there's this internal sense that God has appointed me or called me to be a preacher of his word. But then there's also this external sense where the church acknowledges people who have gifts and callings. And so there's this divinely appointed aspect of preaching where the church as a local body recognizes a person is set apart for this task of preaching. Mm-hmm.
If you took out the prepositional phrase from the scriptures, could that not be a definition for a prophet?
Sure. I mean, it sure could.
So could you say that a preacher is a prophet, but from the scriptures?
Jonathan?
Yeah, Paul does the First Corinthians.
Okay. So Paul talks about preaching as prophetic, and so there's a long and detailed kind of rabbit trail of the nature or the nature of New Testament preaching with Old Testament prophecy, and that may be biting off a little bit more than we could handle this morning. And that's a great thing to connect, though, because if you think about it, God has used called Holy Spirit empowered men in proclaiming His truth from the very beginning in Genesis all the way to the end in Revelation. All throughout the history of God's church, He's called people out. And that's taken different shapes at different times. And so specifically here, we're thinking about in the church age, these people are called in an internal way by God Himself and empowered by the Spirit for this work. And they're called in an external sense by the local church and set apart for this task. And so again, I want to maybe also add a little bit of a caveat there that I would say that the general idea of preaching is that it's typically done by a pastor or an elder, or what I specifically mean there is one of the officers of the church who is a pastor or an elder. And so I think that's part of what it means by divinely appointed and Holy Spirit empowered man of God. But our tradition as Reformed Baptists also sets apart people who are not specifically officers of the church, like elders, who are able to preach. So in chapter 26 of our confession, it talks about there are gifted brothers or other people who are not necessarily ordained pastors in the church who are also used in God's church in preaching. So it doesn't have to necessarily be a pastor, but most of the time it's going to be a pastor who's set apart as a church officer. So, and maybe one last thing to talk about of this definition is specifically what we mean by Holy Spirit empowered man of God. So Holy Spirit empowered, with that I mean anointed by the Spirit for this task. So it's not something that someone just does out of their natural giftedness, though they may have natural gifts in speaking or communicating or persuasion. But it's specifically it's a spiritual gift. It's a spiritual calling that the Holy Spirit helps and assists in the preaching. Tom?
One thing about that, too, that I thought of, there's something we can think of as what I call generic preaching of the Scriptures. And you can get on the internet or lots of ways you can access good preaching. But Holy Spirit empowered, I was thinking about, is I think specifically for the particular a particular body. And so when an elder or a pastor of a particular church is Spirit empowered, he is empowered to preach what the body needs to hear, as opposed to just generic preaching. I'm trying to separate preaching as there's some really good preachers out there at other churches and other places that we can listen to, but they don't know us
right.
as believers, and they preach God's word from the scriptures and they're Spirit empowered, but it's different when an elder in a particular local flock preaches for what he believes the flock needs to hear.
Yeah, that's a great point, Tom, and I think that's so true. Because so another way of saying maybe kind of what Tom is saying is the Spirit not only empowers the preacher in the proclamation of the truth, but the Spirit assists in the receiving of the truth, and in the preacher's preparation, he's often helping the preacher to be attuned to specific needs and struggles and challenges and blessings in that specific congregation. So I think part of that, I mean, again, I think in this area we start to kind of get into maybe some, what is the distinction between preaching and teaching? What if preaching is art and what if it is science? What's the difference in a sermon and a lecture? I think all of that kind of falls kind of in this category of like, it's kind of hard to put your finger on exactly what it is that makes a sermon and not a lecture, but you know it when you hear it. Mm-hmm. And you experience when you hear it. And again, I think it's kind of what Tom is saying, because the Spirit's helping us to receive it as a sermon. Yeah.
I think one distinction you could have between like a lecture, like if you go to a class on, like at some seminary about Christ, mm-hmm. and you hear a sermon about Christ, is you can get the head knowledge of whatever the attributes of Christ or things like that, but the sermon should always eventually point back to Calvary as our ultimate hope and resurrection. So you're teaching, I think it's just what your end goal is. If you're teaching just so you can learn more knowledge about God, which is still helpful, that would be teaching. But if you're pointing the people, even a classroom, back to the gospel.
Yeah. I think that's a great point. I think that kind of gets at what I think Jonathan's definition has, that this specific definition lacks. Because this is not a perfect definition, because it lacks a specific direction or a specific end. So look at this definition by Steve Lawson, another faithful brother. He says, preaching is the man of God opening the word of God and expounding its truths so that the voice of God may be heard, the glory of God seen, and the will of God obeyed. And I kind of italicize, sometimes hard to see italics, but that so that is a really important part of a definition of preaching. There's an intended purpose. There's a purpose to persuade. The heart is the target is another kind of angle on understanding what makes a sermon. And so there's a so that. And so the voice of God may be heard. He's speaking specifically as God has spoken in Scripture. The glory of God seen in His majesty through Scripture, and the will of God obeyed as His instructions and commands are given in Scripture. So I think those are a few things to keep in mind as we're thinking about what preaching is. So another thing to say is that not everything that goes by the name of preaching is true preaching. So preaching is not just sharing your personal experiences. So maybe like giving a report on a mission trip. That's a great thing to do. But that's not necessarily what preaching is. It's not giving a running commentary. I think a lot of us, especially maybe in our circles, we've kind of had this idea of like expository preaching is going through verse by verse in Scripture. But if that is not really processed and formed as a sermon and really preached, it could just be a kind of a dry lecture running commentary. It's not just disjointed exhortations. It's not just saying a lot of nice and good and true things or really calling people to these responses apart from Scripture. So it's not disjointed exhortations. It's not historical, biographical, or promotional messages. So we hear some great biographical messages usually once a year, and those are great. I wouldn't necessarily call it a sermon. So this element of the opening of Scripture with this intent to persuade and this intent for the edification and conversion of sinners and building up of the saints. So another thing, let me see if I wrote this down. Yeah, maybe I did. All right. Another thing concerning the task of preaching is that preaching brings together two worlds. And this is kind of drawn from some comments that John Stott makes in his book, Between Two Worlds. First, it's drawing together the biblical world. That's the primary task of the preacher, is to understand this biblical world. So what's going on, first and foremost, in the world of the biblical authors. And it's concerned with the text. Understanding the text of Scripture, the actual words and culture and meaning of Scripture, so that you can explain it and apply it. So bringing together the first world of Scripture with the second world, our contemporary world where we live, because our world is different in a lot of ways from the world of Scripture. It's similar in a lot of ways, and that's what makes preaching so powerful. But this contemporary world is concerned with our specific congregation, kind of like what Tom was saying earlier. So it's knowing the actual people that you rub shoulders with so that you can reach and communicate and impact them specifically. So in the preparation of preaching, all of these things are kind of being sorted through and worked out. You know, how can I understand the biblical passage truly, but also how can I communicate it effectively in a way that actually means something, you know, valuable and applicable. So the preacher must be a man who stands between two worlds and seeks to build a bridge between them. And so a preacher is fundamentally a servant of the congregation. He's a servant leader. He's leading out and serves. Our preachers do us a service because they are building a bridge so that we can walk across it, so that we can understand something about Scripture and how it applies to us today. That's a blessing that we have preachers that do that for us. So, may power through. And so we'll take some questions in a minute. So I want to just kind of keep going and just kind of get all this out there, and we can talk about some questions and challenges to this. So here are five theological arguments for preaching. So here are five convictions that we have theologically that inform what we think about preaching. First, we have a conviction about God. So God is the kind of God that we believe in is that determines the kinds of sermons that we preach. So we have a God who is light. God is light. He is communicative. He reveals himself. He's not darkness. He's not always concealing. He reveals himself. God has acted. And so he reveals himself in creation and in redemption. He has spoken. And God has spoken by his historical deeds throughout history and by his explanatory words in Scripture. So we have this kind of God who reveals himself. He acts and he speaks and he discloses himself to us through Scripture. So we have a conviction about Scripture specifically. Scripture is God's written word. And because of that, that changes everything. It's the divine authorship and the human authorship cohere together to communicate God's perfect truth. And God is still speaking to us through what he has spoken in Scripture. The Word of God comes to us with spiritual power because of the Holy Spirit that indwells us. So that's an amazing thing. So the preacher, his task is to re-say what God's Word says. What God has already said. So God's Word is powerful. So there's inherent power in Scripture because it's God's Word. And so preaching functions as the feet of Scripture to bring God's truth home to us. So thirdly, we have a conviction about the church. So the church is created by the Word. The Word of God brings new life to dead sinners and calls us together in a body. So the Word creates the church, and it sustains and it grows the church. And so a church that is not attuned to the preaching of God's Word is a deaf church, and a deaf church is a dead church. And so the preaching of God's Word is directed at our ears in order to reach our heart, in order to be changed and conformed to the image of God. So another kind of way to think of it is preaching is God's Word directed to the ear, and the sacraments, and so baptism and the Lord's Supper is God's Word directed to the eye. And so we see these things go hand in hand together. So we have a conviction about the church that informs our view of preaching. Fourthly, sorry I'm going through this so quickly, I want to give some time for questions at the end. We have a conviction about the pastorate. So we really do believe that God sets apart people for pastoral ministry. So there's a pastoral aspect of preaching when we turn to the applications. And we're not trying to puff up Paul, but we heard preaching, and so it's important to talk about it, I guess. You know, he talks about, you know, for those who have a tender conscience, hear this application. Because he sits across from you at Hardee's or McDonald's or Chick-fil-A and hears about the challenges that you go through. You know, the pastor is the one that you call when you have a miscarriage or a death of a loved one, or all of the challenges that you face. You're typically in conversation with your pastor. So the pastor is called to preach with a sensitivity to the needs of his congregation, but not dictated by the needs of his congregation. The agenda for preaching and the agenda for pastoral ministry is set by Scripture, and it's applied with pastoral wisdom. And so all of these things are happening. So this pastoral aspect of preaching is part of soul care in the life of the church. And so one of the fundamental roles of the pastor is to feed the flock. And that happens through the preaching of his word. So he's called to feed the flock, and he's called to guard the flock. So this idea of feeding the flock is a metaphor for preaching and teaching. So sadly, many pastors are so sidetracked with administrative burdens and program management that the preparation and priority of preaching gets pushed to the sidelines or to the margins. And so kind of with that in mind, I want to ask you this question. How can churches help pastors stay committed to preaching, given all of the other quote-unquote personal work that there is to do? What can we do as a congregation? Jonathan?
More deacons.
More deacons. Do you have a particular passage in mind?
Yes.
Okay. Why don't you elaborate on that?
The whole reason that the office of the deacon was created was the setting aside of the pastors for the work of the work.
Absolutely.
The church that the pastors do administrative duties as the church that has advocated deacons.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And so the Lord sets apart other servants to take on some of these other kinds of tasks so that the elders can set aside their time for the word of God and prayer. So look in the early chapters of Acts and how the early church set aside the elders for that purpose and raised up deacons to care for the widows. Tom, do you have something?
Well, just a correlation of that, where the job is to equip the saints for ministry. Well, there's lots of ministries, lots of gifts, and every time one is exercised, it takes a burden off the pastors.
Absolutely. So, Paul and I joke about this because I've done a really bad job about it. But changing the church sign and mowing the grass and keeping our building clean and some of the financial parts of counting the offering and being sure that gets deposited and all other kinds of things. And there are needs that the pastor knows about but just doesn't have time to meet, and some that are just better met by other people that are closer to the situation. And so there are all kinds of ways that we as a congregation can help our pastors give their time to the preached word. So a last conviction is a specific conviction about preaching. So we believe that preaching is meant to be expository. So what we mean by expository is that preaching is meant to expose the word. It's meant to expose what is already there. So a preacher is trying to expound what Scripture says in a way that is faithful to the text. And so expository preaching means that you're trying to bring out of the text what is already there and bring it into clear view. So that's what preaching is supposed to be doing. And so that demands integrity. So preaching, there's a real temptation to twist it or distort it toward an end that is convenient or easier. So it demands integrity. The preacher has a responsibility to give the true meaning of what God's word says and nothing else. So, and it can't be distorted or slanted based on the preacher's personality quirks or even pride. So there's a kind of integrity that's called for in preaching. And preaching is called to not be forgetful of or disloyal to Scripture. It's easy to go down a rabbit trail and forget the main point. And it's really easy to use Scripture as just a springboard to whatever your favorite topic is or your particular frustration on social media is or whatever. So preaching is called to be tethered to Scripture and only go as far as Scripture says and what can be reasonably inferred from Scripture. And so this conviction about preaching gives us confidence in what is preached. If we are truly understanding and rightly applying God's word, we can have confidence that when the preacher stands up and is expounding God's word, we're hearing the word of God for us on the Lord's day. So if it's expounded with integrity and honesty, we can be confident and bold that we are hearing from God exactly what we need. So maybe just pause for a moment of just gratitude to say, wow, aren't we blessed that this kind of thought and goes into the preaching every week by our pastors and by other godly men across churches in our city who hold the same conviction about preaching. We are blessed people. So Now I kind of wanted to talk more specifically, less about preaching abstractly, more about like, what are you called to do? Because on a given Sunday, there's really one person that's preaching. So like, what does that mean for the rest of us? Or maybe you're saying like, I'm a lady, or I'm not particularly wired to preach, or something like that. So what does it mean for me? We have a conviction about preaching that ought to shape how we listen to preaching, how we respond to preaching. So these ideas come from a guy named Philip Ryken. He's a really great guy. So all of us have been here this morning and have heard the word preach, and it's obviously done you some spiritual good. You've probably heard preaching. You've probably heard hundreds of sermons, some of you. Maybe some of you thousands of sermons. So it's obviously done you some spiritual good. But ask yourself this question. Have you gleaned as much from the preaching of God's word as you ought to glean? Have you gleaned as much as you should have from the sermons that you heard? It's probable and likely, and I'm going to go ahead and say it's definite, that you hear many sermons with your ears, but it rarely impacts your heart at the level that it could. And so I want to challenge you. So what is the right way to listen to a sermon? And so first I want to point out, with a soul that's prepared. So let me put this in a question form, because I've said a lot of words in a short amount of time. How can we prepare our souls to hear the preaching of the word, or to receive the preaching of the word? So I'm thinking, prior to coming into church building, how can we prepare our souls?
We should read what's going to be preached on and meditate on it ahead of time.
Sure, yeah. So it's our typical pattern to kind of go consecutively through sections of Scripture. And so next week, you know what the passage is going to be. It's going to be the next Beatitude. That'd be a good thing to think either multiple times throughout the week, or at the very least Saturday night, in your personal time. Just kind of think through the passage and maybe ask yourself some questions about the passage, and so read ahead of time. What else can we do to prepare our souls to receive God's word?
Spend time in prayer.
Absolutely, yeah. So pray for yourself. So say, you know, with this conviction about preaching, say, God, I know that preaching is one of the means by which you shape our hearts and conform us into the image of Christ. So Lord, would you prepare my heart to receive your word? Would you expose sin in me? And would you help our pastor to be faithful to the word and to help me to understand it? So pray for yourself that you'll be you'll be fertile soil for the seed of God's word, and pray for your pastor that he'll be equipped and that his time in the study will be profitable, that he wouldn't be discouraged by whatever frustrations and challenges in his own life. One other thing that I want to suggest to you is a great way to prepare to receive God's word is to get here early on Sunday morning. That sounds kind of weird, and I'm not trying to pick on anybody, but when you're rushed on Sunday morning, I feel this way all the time. When I'm rushed on Sunday morning, I feel like just kind of frantic and panicked, and like I just need to go get in my seat, and I rarely have time to really have some meditation on what exactly is happening, the gravity of the worship on the Lord's day. So planning ahead, and you know, maybe going to bed a little bit earlier. I don't think, just full confession here, Kat and I probably didn't get in bed last night till like 1:30. It was late. That was a bad idea. I'm not blaming you. I'm just saying that's just how it happened. So we had some friends over, and they stayed until like after midnight. So like, really, that's probably on me. I probably should have kicked them out at like 10 or something. But so you know, go to bed earlier on Saturday night. Wake up earlier on Sunday morning. One of the things that has helped Kat and I is we usually get up a good bit early for church on Sundays. But it's been helpful for us to play like worship music in our house on YouTube. Just usually play Shane and Shane or something like that. And just have that playing while we get ready, while we get the kids ready, while we're eating breakfast. And that just kind of helps us kind of, I mean, we sing all those songs anyway. So it's, you know, better to sing that on a Sunday morning than, I don't know, whatever else we might sing. Whatever other music we might listen to. But yeah, prepare yourself ahead of time on the actual day. Get there early. Stay ahead of the curve on that. So another thing is to have a mind that's alert. And again, that kind of goes with what I was saying. So rest. Don't stay up too late on Saturdays. One pastor that I know, Kat's going to hate me that I'm quoting, but he's going to say it all the time. He says something like, Saturday Night Live leads to Sunday Morning Dead. And so his point is, yeah, you need to rest. You need to prioritize the preparation, not only of your soul, but just physically. It's hard when you, like we did, stayed up so late into the wee hours of the morning and you start dozing off. It's really easy. Really easy, especially for young people, to fall asleep during the preaching. And I think we ought to try to strive for a self-discipline outside of our time in this room together, so that we can not have our mind wander off and daydream or doodle or text or skim Twitter, all the other kinds of things that we can get distracted by during the preaching of God's Word. So listening to sermons is part of our worship. It's part of worship. Just as much as singing songs, just as much as giving your tithes and offerings, just as much as all the other parts of our worship service, you sitting in your pew, hearing God's Word preached, you're worshiping in that time if you have a heart that is attuned to that. So one other note on a mind that's alert is maybe in this category you could put note-taking. Sometimes note-taking can help you stay focused by avoiding distractions. Sometimes it can help cement what is being taught because you're writing it out with your own hand. Other times that can be a distraction. I remember like at Secret Church when you have all this fill-in-the-blanks, you rarely get what he's saying because you're just like, I missed a blank. Did you get that blank? And so that sort of thing happens in note-taking. You can get distracted and worried that you missed something, or like, he skipped point two, or there's two number twos. What is going on? So that kind of thing happens. So whatever is helpful to draw your attention to the preaching of God's Word with expectation is a good thing. So a third thing is with a Bible that's open. And I don't guess it is worth taking too much time to debate, you know, digital on your phone or iPad or laptop or like a physical Bible. I think the point I'm trying to make here is that we ought to be like the Bereans. When we're hearing God's Word, we're examining the Scriptures and comparing, like, is what he's saying accurate? You know, we trust Paul, but we still ought to be saying, like, you know, when he's hungry and thirst for righteousness, is
Trust but verify.
Tom Shepard says, classic. So yeah, we ought to be. We're held accountable to be discerning, and we're held accountable as a church for to be sure that what's being proclaimed from the pulpit is true. And so we ought to be. Well, trust but verify. That's a good way to put that, Tom. So a fourth thing.
Ronald Reagan.
That is Ronald Reagan. So with a heart that is receptive. And so, again, this kind of comes back to what Tom mentioned earlier. There is this inner ministry of the Spirit to us in the receiving of the Word. So God uses the Word to calm our fears, to comfort our sorrows, to disturb our conscience, to break hard hearts, to expose our sin, to comfort us with God's grace and to reassure us in the faith. Preaching is one of the means by which we persevere to the end. So we ought to have a heart that is eager to receive that. And so listening to a sermon is not a merely intellectual exercise, and it's certainly not a passive thing where you're just like, well, I was tired of standing to sing. Now I finally get to sit down and just like, just goes in one ear and out the other. This is an engaged activity of worship in the worship gathering of God's people. So fifth and lastly, with a life that's ready to spring into action. So we ought to be listening, asking the question, so like, what how am I going to be different tomorrow? How am I going to speak differently as a response to this? How am I going to act differently as a response to this? So I want to say that God's truth has value in itself, regardless of whether you can think of a good and immediate application right away or not. God's truth is powerful and relevant and important in and of itself. So we don't come in here merely as pragmatists, just saying, what can you do for me? or you just tell me what to do, I don't care about the reasons why. But we ought to have lives that process the doctrine and then look for eager applications to demonstrate it, to have the Spirit help us to live lives that are consistent with the doctrine that we believe. And so this is what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3. Paul says, "You are our epistle," speaking to the church at Corinth, "you are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart." So, we ought to have lives that are eager to be a consistent outworking and expression of God's truth in Scripture. So we ought to listen with that end in mind. So, now, any specific questions? I've got a few questions to ask, but I want to ask if there's anything in particular that strikes you after hearing all that. Nathan?
If you're just having like a casual conversation and you say something from Scripture authoritatively, that they consider preaching?
Anyone have any thoughts of that? Stan?
I think Scripture kind of does this, what I'm about to suggest. You can sort of think of preaching with a capital P or preaching with a small p.
Okay, yeah.
And I think in the Scriptures you can find examples of both, where it says that the believers were scattered and preaching the gospel spread. And so, in a sense, we all do that with each other. And so I think that would be kind of like, you know, preaching with a small p. But then there's this more formal idea of preaching that I think you're focusing on here with a capital P, you might say. And so that kind of, you know, involves pastor and all these other things that we're talking about. That's more of a formal, intentional sort of event. So
yeah, I think that's a good way to think about it. Preaching with a lowercase p, preaching with a capital P. So like, for instance, in evangelism, there's a sense in which in the proclamation and communication of the gospel in an evangelism context, in a sense, I guess you could talk about that as preaching the gospel to them. But that would be different in a pretty notable way from what exactly happens in the pulpit on the Lord's Day in the gathered worship. So there's that. What other kinds of questions come along? Maybe one point I didn't make as explicit as I intended to was, I believe that preaching is the central piece of the gathered worship of God's people on the Lord's Day. So, I mean, even think about how much time we set aside for preaching. You know, some churches set aside, you know, a 10-minute homily for their take on what is sufficient preaching. Other churches, you know, I've sat through some that are like an hour and a half, and for them, that's what it means to give priority to the preaching of God's Word. I like how we do it, usually 35 to 45 minutes. Paul, what do you try to shoot for? 40 minutes? Or you usually look at your time and say, 10:45, I got to wrap it up.
I mean, I usually try to be attentive to the time, but sometimes, like last week, I should have left in preparation. I should have left more on the cutting room floor, probably.
So in some of the literature I read in preaching talks about, you know, how much time should you give. Usually the maturity and skill of the preacher can determine some of that. Some of it, the maturity and patience of the congregation can determine some of that. So usually there's a lot of give and take. And so the point is that preaching should be kind of the center part of our worship gathering. And so we care about the musical worship, we care about the prayers, we care about giving, we care about the Lord's Supper and baptism, we care about the other parts of worship, but preaching, just even represented by the amount of time given to it, is kind of held up as kind of, this is when we hear from God, and our souls are edified and built up and strengthened. Fire?
Question. When we teach our little kids who have birthday parties and whatnot, try to teach them not to expect to get a bunch of stuff, and if you get something, that's great. Is it different when we go to God. It's a different one come to hear God's word. Shouldn't we come expecting?
Sure.
Is that part of preparing, saying, with an expectation? I know when I've gone to camps or events, mm-hmm. and I was excited about it, it seemed sometimes to deliver more, and I think that has to do with expecting.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And I think, you know, we can kind of come back here and say, because Scripture is going to be read and explained, we can be expecting that we're going to hear God's Word, because Scripture has power in itself. So when you come to church next week, you're going to say, I fully expect to hear God's Word read and explained. And so we can come expecting, I'm going to get some spiritual good because I'm hearing God's Word read and explained. And so again, back over here, that's part of what I think it means to come with a heart that is receptive. It's something eager. You're coming not as like, you know, when the waiter comes and says, do you want dessert? You're like, kind of do, kind of don't. I'll pass, whatever. You come like hungry for it because you're expectant to receive something beneficial to you. And part of it has to do with the trust that you have in your pastors to say, I'm trusting that, just like your child, at least most of the time, I guess, when you put something in front of them, you're thinking like, hey, this is nutritious for you. This is good for you. You may not like this particular kind of food, but I'm telling you it's good for you. It's the same kind of thing. Our pastors, part of feeding the sheep is sometimes feeding the sheep is something that you may not necessarily like to hear, but those who are in spiritual authority over you have determined that this is something that we specifically need to hear together. And so, in the same way, we give our children stuff that they may not necessarily want to eat, but we say, hey, you need vitamin B12. So you're eating that. So maybe that's a good place to stop. These are good discussions to continue around our table in our fellowship meal, and to think more about what it means to hunger and thirst for righteousness in your personal life. So these are good conversations to keep going. So let me pray for us, and Paul will give us some directions on resetting the room, and we'll keep going. God, our Father, we are thankful for your word. But we're thankful that who you are determines how we ought to receive your word. And we thank you for raising up qualified and gifted and godly men in our own congregation to preach your word. And even throughout church history to ensure that the truth of the gospel is preserved for us even to this day. And even today across our city, people, godly men are preaching the truth. And so Lord, we pray that you would cause your word to be efficient and effective and powerful for the effecting of all of your purposes, so that your will may be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, Paul, you can give us some direction.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.